Hey, we welcome you back. We're going to be in the Gospel of John. We've been working our way through that. I've preached through the Gospel of John before, I think. Yeah, I know I have. But I am enjoying this time through, I think, the most I've ever enjoyed the Gospel of John. If there was a one word that you could use to describe the Gospel of John, it would be the word believe. And I think you'll see that in our message today. A couple word studies that if you wanted to do in the Gospel of John is you could go through and underline or highlight every time John uses the word believe. That'd be one word. The other word that you could go through and highlight or underline is the word signs. You're going to find out they go hand in hand, right? But those are two words that he uses a lot and for a reason. And we'll dive into that. So we've looked at John is the most unique out of the Gospels. So four Gospels. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke. They're called the Synoptic Gospels because there's a lot of overlap in some of those. All right. And then you have John. But John seems to be the disciple that was closest to Jesus. But his perspective is different than the rest. All right. And maybe because of who he was, but also maybe because of the relationship that he had with Jesus. So we've looked at the Word becoming flesh. He's the only one that records that of this description, kind of more of a theological description. The other Gospels talk about baby Jesus being born in a manger, right? The shepherds, the angels. John talks about the Word becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us. So he has more of a theological perspective on it, all right? And then a little bit about the ministry of John the Baptist, but there again, he includes details that the others do not, all right? And then the water being turned into wine, he's the only one, I believe, to include that. So he includes stuff that the other writers do not include. And then Jesus clearing the temple. Now, the other Gospels include a same episode, but they put it at the end of Jesus' ministry. And so one of the things you're going to see about the Gospel of John is that it's not chronological. So when something's chronological, it's based upon time and date, right? John necessarily doesn't do that. He's arranging it in a way that he is telling a story. I think he is putting forth a defense, a testimony to help people believe, okay? And so he's arranging those things in the way he has it. So instead of putting the cleansing of the temple at the end of Jesus' ministry, he actually includes it in the first part of his gospel in chapter 2. And then we have the story about Nicodemus, chapter 3. That's where we're going to be today. And there again, Nicodemus is only mentioned in the gospel of John, right? But John saw there was a reason and a purpose he includes it and includes it where he did in his gospel, all right? Nicodemus means conqueror of the people. That's what his name means. It was a fairly common name during that first century AD. Only appears in John's gospel. He's described as a Pharisee. Okay, that's in the verse 1. He was a Pharisee. There was two groups of Jewish people. There was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were sad. Why? They didn't believe in the resurrection. All right. So that, if you want to, that's just a little thing, you know, to help you remember about the difference between the Pharisees. Pharisees were stricter, held to the law a little bit tighter, probably a little more conservative than Sadducees. So he was a Pharisee. He was ruler of the Jews. He was a teacher of Israel. So John also implies that Nicodemus was a wealthy man. And later he defended Jesus before Jewish authorities. So and it's for this reason that John would include him in his gospel, and I think there's a reason even more we'll dig into. So before we begin, let's pray, and we'll dive in together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is the living word of God that shapes and molds us and guides us in your truth. Lord God, speak to us today through your word. We ask in the name of Jesus, and everybody said, amen. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3, now there was a Pharisee. So we talked about he was a Pharisee, not a Sadducee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. So he had status, he had power in Israel, all right? People looked to him. And he came to Jesus at night, so that's significant. Why did he come to him at night? Well, probably the crowds weren't around him, but he also had a one-on-one audience with him. Maybe he was a afraid to be seen with Jesus because of his status and position. And so he came at a time that he wouldn't have those distractions, right? And he could come and talk to Jesus. He comes at night, the covering of night, and he says, Rabbi, which means teacher. He's respectful to Jesus. He says, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, all right? For no one could do the signs, there's that word signs again, that you perform and are doing if God were not with him. So Nicodemus sees that there's something special about the ministry of Jesus, and he wants to know more. And so we're going to pause right there. So Nicodemus, he's respectful, he sees the signs, and he wants to know more to see if Jesus is truly the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that they had been anticipating and looked forward to. There's been other people that had come up that were maybe had a good teaching ministry. They were maybe very charismatic with people. So people had come and gone, but they were looking for that person, the Jewish people were, that was their Messiah, the anointed one that the scriptures had told them about. The passage we read here during communion was not one of them, because in that case, the servant suffers. And they did not see a Messiah that would suffer. They would see one that would come as a king that would rule and reign in Jerusalem. So we don't know what was involved in Nicodemus lining up this secret meeting with Jesus. I don't know. But he made it happen, right? And we could be critical of Nicodemus for coming to Jesus in the cover of night, yet he wanted an environment that was safe for him to ask hard questions without worrying about what other people thought. You ever been there? Yeah. And many of his peers that he had authority with, that he led with, were hostile to Jesus. They had seen the signs as well, the miracles, the crowds, but they didn't believe. To his credit, he pursued the truth. He knew what he had seen and he knew what he had heard, but he now wanted a one-on-one meeting with Jesus to know more. The first principle I see there, and we could approach this passage from a few different ways, but I'm kind of looking at it from a Nicodemus perspective. So the first principle I see is seek out the truth. Seek out the truth. Now, does that seem basic? I don't know. All I know is that Nicodemus sought the truth out. He went below the surface to learn more about Jesus. And sometimes we take things too much at face value. We believe what's in the news. We believe what others have to say about something. But we never go and do our own work to discover things for ourselves. You following me? And Nicodemus wasn't just going to take what his peers thought of Jesus. He knew what he saw and was seen. And he goes, I need to find out for myself if this truly is the Messiah, the one that we've been looking for. Whether you're young or old, whether your faith is new or it's deep, been walking with Jesus for a long time, we all have a responsibility to search out the truth for ourselves, all right? There's a confidence and a conviction that comes when we have done the work and sought out the truth for ourselves. You follow me? There is. Now, if you had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home, that is a great honor and a privilege to learn those things. But second and third generation Christians usually don't have the conviction in their walk with Christ. Why? Because they're taking their parents' faith and their grandparents' faith. And the conviction comes in that first generation when they are the ones that pioneer and they seek things out, they find God, they're transformed, they're changed, and there's a conviction there that comes with that. And with each generation, it's not that they can't have that, but they have to seek it out. You can't just take what's inherited and passed on to you by your parents. You have to make it your own. And Nicodemus had a faith. He had been raised in the Jewish faith. He knew the scriptures, the Old Testament ones that they had. But he wanted to dig in and he wanted to know, was Jesus the Messiah? And with that came a conviction, confidence, and strength that would flow out of that. And I think many of his peers initially rejected Jesus, but humility and obscurity, Nicodemus dug deeper to discover what Jesus had to say and who he really was. And so my challenge to each of us today is to seek out the truth. You know, I dig into this and get prepared for Sunday mornings. And maybe you take notes, that'd be good, and all that. But you know what? You're going to have an even greater conviction and confidence in what you believe if you take what is here and dig deeper, right? Because then it's not just food that I've regurgitated and gave to you. Is that a kind of a weird term? But, right? It's something that you have prepared yourself and dug into and made yourself. Amen? Seek the truth for yourself. Secondly, let's go to verses 3 through 15. And there's some good teaching here, so I'm going to kind of just share on that, and then we'll get to our point. He says, Jesus replied, "Very truly I say to you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless you are born again." So kingdom of God, what is the kingdom of God? The Gospels talk a lot about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And so it's just a term, a reference to meaning that you're part of God's family. He is the king, not so much a king of this earth, but the king of heaven, all right? And so when we invite Christ into our life, we're part of his family. We're part of the kingdom of God. He is the king of kings and lord of lords that rules in our heart, okay? So the kingdom of God is a term that you see in the Gospels. And you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are what? Born again. So how many have heard that term, born again? And maybe they've asked you, are you a born again Christian? It's kind of like, what does that mean, right? And so it usually we use that in reference to that you are a Christian that has accepted Christ into your life, okay? It's more than being raised in the church. It's maybe more than going through confirmation and baptism. You've invited Christ into your life. There's been a spiritual transformation that has taken place in your life. You've been born from above is another way to translate that. You've been born from above. It's a spiritual rebirth. It's not an earthly birth. Now, Nicodemus couldn't understand this. Verse 4, how can someone be born when they're old, right? You ever asked a stupid question, right? But it was just Jesus and Nicodemus, so he's putting it all out there. He says, you know, hey, how am I going to go back and repeat this problem? I can't be born again. Get back into my mother's womb. I don't fit anymore, right? Practically, right? Nicodemus asks, surely you cannot enter a second time into your mother's womb to be born. Right? Verse 5, Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless you're born of water and the Spirit. What does that water and the Spirit mean? Spirit, I think, is a little bit easier to understand that there's a spiritual rebirth that takes place in our life when we invite Christ in our life. So it's more than a prayer. I confess him as my Lord and my Savior, but the minute that happens, there's something spiritual that happens. We were dead to God. Now we are alive. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. There's a spiritual awakening that happens, okay? So what is the water? Does that mean baptism? Well, most people don't think it means baptism. Does it mean that I'm born of the flesh, you know, because when a baby's born, the water breaks, right? It could mean that, but most people just see that, commentators see that the water and the Spirit are synonymous, just different terms used to describe that. It is through the washing of the word, the water of God's word, that we're changed and transformed. So they're both referring to the same thing. There has to be a spiritual rebirth that takes place. Flesh gives birth to flesh, right? But the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be as surprised at this saying, verse 7. You must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. All right, how many enjoy being outside and you hear the wind blowing through the trees, right? I love that sound. I grew up in a home. We had a pretty big backyard, and then it just connected to this wide open space of trees, and so that's where I'd roam and do my adventures as a young man and hunt things maybe I shouldn't have been hunting or whatever. But I love that, and we had all these cottonwood trees, and there's a certain sound that a cottonwood tree makes when the wind blows through it, just as well as maples and aspens and things like that. But when I hear wind blowing through cottonwood trees, it just takes me right back to some of those memories. I love that sound. But here's the thing. We can see the wind. So some pretty good wind yesterday, and I think even today there's some pretty good wind, and it's knocking the leaves off, right? We can see the effects of the wind, right? We can hear it. We can see the effects of it. But can you see the wind? No. So does that mean we don't believe in it because we can't see it with our physical eyes? No. We believe it even though we cannot see it. Okay? And that is a nugget to hang on to, because some people, when they come to God, they want to believe, but they can't see everything, right? And so then they have a hard time believing. But we believe in a lot of things that we cannot see. But we know, we see the effects. We see that it's happening, even though we can't see the actual thing with our eyes, just like the wind. Verse 9, how can this be, says Nicodemus. You're Israel's teacher, Jesus says. Hey, you're the brightest and the best. And you do not understand these things. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. There's that word believe again. And then, will you believe? How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And one of the things to just really note here is that to really understand spiritual things, we need the help of God's Holy Spirit. He has to quicken our hearts. There's a lot of people that read God's word from a secular perspective, and it does not change and transform them because their heart isn't open and the Spirit of God is not helping them understand it. The religious leaders, Jesus was teaching them, and you had maybe people that didn't have the education, they didn't have all the training, and yet they were understanding the teachings of Jesus, but the ones that were educated and had the spiritual heritage, it was going right over their head. Why? Because their hearts weren't open to what the Spirit of God was saying. All right? We need the help of God's Holy Spirit to make the Word come alive in our life. Just as Moses was lifted up by the snake in the wilderness, that's one of the stories in the Old Testament, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may enter eternal life, may have eternal life in him. There again, that word believes. Nicodemus had influence, he had status, he had wealth, he had education. Did I say intelligence? Education. To embrace Jesus and be seen with him would be a loss of influence. All right? You ever been in that situation? I don't know if I want to go talk or hang out with so-and-so because what are other people going to think of me? I know you'd never have that thought. There's times I've had that thought. And maybe you've never had that, but I have a feeling a lot of us have been in a situation like that. Maybe it's because of their political beliefs. Maybe it's because of who they are, how they're dressed or not dressed. I don't know. We're afraid to be seen around people because how we're going to be perceived by others. And I think for Nicodemus, how was he going to be perceived by his peers that were rejecting Jesus and his signs? And even though Nicodemus was an educated man and a teacher in Israel, he had difficulty understanding the teachings of Jesus. So if that is ever you, and you say, man, I'm just not understanding this, guess what? You're in good company. It's not so much that you're not just don't have all the smarts. It's that sometimes we have to dig deep into studying God's word, and we need the help of the Holy Spirit for it to really hit home, all right? There's times where I'm preparing for a message and I have to wrestle with it. I have to start off early in the week because I have to wrestle with it and meditate on, pray about it, and say, God, I just need you to help me sort through this, right? And so we need the help of God's Holy Spirit. Nicodemus, though, did the thing here I want us to catch is that Nicodemus did not allow his pride to keep him from Jesus. He could have been humiliated even by Jesus' comment. Hey, you're Israel's teacher, and you don't understand this. A lot of people would have packed up their bags and went home, right? And yet Nicodemus stayed in there. He hung in there because he wanted to know the truth. He didn't allow his pride to get in the way. That's the second principle. Stay humble in your pursuit of God. Nicodemus could have thought, hey, I have it all figured out. I'm one of Israel's teachers, right? Why should I listen to Jesus? Or many of his peers were hostile to Jesus. Many of them would be instrumental in arranging his crucifixion. Why? He could allow his pride. I don't want to allow my influence or my status to be messed with if I go talk with Jesus. Pride, right? Pride can be a huge obstacle in our pursuit of God, whether it comes from social status, our intellect, education, wealth, or influence. But to his credit, Nicodemus set aside all that to find the truth. Are you that persistent in your pursuit of truth? That you're even willing to put aside your reputation and what people think of you to get to the bottom and to know Jesus? Nicodemus, he pursued the truth and he stayed humble in his pursuit of God. I think that's a good quality. And in the process, he learned about what it meant to be the king, what the kingdom of God was like and to be born again. Let's bring it home to the last point here. 16 through 21. We all know this, right? Hopefully you know it by heart. For God loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, right? God didn't hate the world. He wanted to save it, right? But to save the world through him. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed. There's that word again, believe, in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people have loved darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Woo! The lights come on. Man, what if God just shed light on all the thoughts and all the things that we've done? And it was there put up on a screen for everybody to see. Where would you want to go? A crawling hole? Yeah. I know, some of you just got freaked out on me, right? Verse 20, everyone does evil, hates the light, and will not come into the light for fear their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Pretty easy verse, right? But to believe, that word, I got it here, is to believe to the extent of complete trust and reliance. If you kind of look at it in the original language, that's the idea behind it. To believe to the extent of complete trust and reliance. So it's more than just saying, hey, I believe that there's a God, because even the demons believe that there's a God. And they will not be ones that are part of God's kingdom. They're not, Jesus didn't die on the cross for them. They believe in God. We even see that in the gospel examples. They say, hey, when Jesus interacted with the demons, it's kind of like they knew who God was. They feared God, but they had no hope of heaven or redemption. To believe means you have that complete trust and reliance upon God. And how do you get to that? Well, I think you have to be like a Nicodemus that seeks out the truth to the extent that you can say, I know beyond a shadow of doubt that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. For some of you, that process is going to be longer and harder than others. Some of you are going to come to believe quickly. Some of you, it's harder. But what I can tell you is that when you get to that place, you're going to have a conviction in your life. You're going to know what you believe. Not because you were raised that way, not because your friends are like that, or family, but because you believe it in your heart. And I think that is missing in the church today. So, Denise, you led us in that song, Out of Egypt. What keeps us from believing completely? I think there was a lot of people that saw the miracles of Jesus and they said, wow, that person was crippled. They couldn't walk and now they could walk. Man, that person was blind. Wasn't that cool? Right? I think there was a lot of people that witnessed the miracles of Jesus, but still, they saw them. But they still didn't get to that place that they entered the kingdom of heaven. Why? Why? I think for some of them, the pull of the darkness was too much. So the song, Out of Egypt, were brought out of Egypt, right? But you know what? God took them out of Egypt, and they get out there in the wilderness, and what did some of the people say? Got a little tough, and they said, what? Let's go back to Egypt. It was so good for us back in Egypt, and the slavery, and the bondage. Just go back to Egypt, right? And the same is true for us. God can take us out of Egypt, out of the darkness, but sometimes that pull of the darkness is strong. The desires, the temptation. I've talked to people, and the truth is right there. They know what they should do, and they should do doing it, and they still make the choice not to follow. But here's the truth. Believe and you will be saved. That's the principle. Believe and you'll be saved. I can't make that decision for you. Only you can make that decision. But when you believe, you will be saved. But it is a choice. God can't make it for you. He provided the provision, right? His son went to the cross for our salvation. But you still have to make the choice today and each and every day to serve him with all of your heart. Nicodemus, I believe, made that choice. I believe it hurt his social status. It probably hurt his loss of position, loss of friends and reputation. But he saw the signs and he had had a conversation with Jesus and he made a choice that to follow Christ was more important than anything else in this world. Did Nicodemus have doubts? I think he did. I'm going to have the musicians come. Did he have doubts when Jesus was crucified on a cross? I think he maybe did. The disciples did, right? The disciples closest to Jesus, they're kind of like, we thought he was the Messiah, and now he's on a cross. Their dreams are crushed and shattered. It wasn't until after the resurrection and all that that it began to make sense. Did Nicodemus have questions? I believe he did. But here's the deal. Nicodemus made sure that Jesus had a proper burial. If you go to the end of John 19, he makes sure he has a proper burial. He brings 75 pounds of myrrh. Okay? That's a spice. And so they would have myrrh and these other spices, and that's how they would embalm people, right? So they smelled nice in the burial. 75 pounds, I don't know if that seems like a lot or not, but it was. It was enough myrrh and spices that it was a gift equal to what you would give to royalty to a king. I tried to find some, how much was that value? Well, I came up with one answer. I'm not sure how much, but they said it could be valued at anywhere in today's economy, $150,000 to $200,000. For some of you, that means selling your house or emptying out your bank account. Make sure that Jesus had a proper burial. Does that sound like he maybe was all in? I think he was. It was enough spice to bury a king with royalty. The passage I read in Isaiah 53 for communion, I didn't read verse 9. A part of that passage says that he was assigned a grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death. Isn't that cool that Isaiah writes this hundreds of years before Jesus would come in? He mentions Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, two men that were there, provided the tomb and the proper burial, though he had done no violence, no deceit was in his mouth. I'm convinced that Nicodemus had made a choice to believe, and ultimately, when we get to heaven, we're going to see him there. In the Jewish Talmud, the Talmud is a collection of rabbinic Jewish texts that record oral tradition of the early rabbis, so during that time frame that Nicodemus would have been ruling. And it records a man by the name of Nicodemus ben Geroin that was a wealthy first century member of the Sanhedrin who lost his status and fortune later in life. And some believe that his losses were tied to his possible conversion to Christianity. We don't know for sure, but it sure fits that maybe the Nicodemus they're talking about is the Nicodemus that John mentions. That he was so all in that he gave it all to follow Christ and to do what God had called him to do. Why does John record the story of Nicodemus? I think he includes it for a reason. And John's main reason was that we would believe, and that everybody who would read the gospel, John would believe. And we're going to see in the coming weeks here that the gospel is able to reach a Nicodemus who is educated, who was wealthy, who was intelligent. The gospel is able to reach him. But next week, we're going to see that the gospel can reach people in a totally different context, non-Jewish, and maybe not the status of the Nicodemus. This is what John says in John 20, 30 through 31. We'll maybe refer back to this from time to time. He says that John, this is his theme, John performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe, and that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So John writes his book as kind of a testimony, a testament, evidence, so that people would put their faith in Christ. You know, intellectuals, I'm going to have you stand. Intellectuals sometimes are the hardest, can be hard to reach. Not the hardest, but they can be hard to reach with the gospel. I've run into many of them. Some of you are here. Why? Because it all has to make sense before you can believe. For some people, if God does something in their life, meets them where they're at, that's all they need. But often for intellectuals, it all has to make sense in their mind before they get to that place to believe. My father-in-law was like that. I mentioned him on from time to time. He was raised in the Catholic Church. He was supposed to be a priest. He left because he had questions that could not be answered in his own mind. So he left. And then my mother-in-law gets saved through a mother's group. They start going to church. He stays home. But when he was at home, he would get into God's word and books. He dug deep like a Nicodemus. And through that, he came to a faith, of a place of belief. And I appreciated his strong faith, his conviction. He's a humble man. He'd be one of my teachers in Bible school. Very philosophical. But he dug deep until he got the answers that he needed to put faith in Christ. And then he had a conviction and a passion. He could have had a great job. He did have a great job. Computers. But he left all that to go to a Bible college that probably paid him hardly anything. But he impacted so many different lives. Maybe you can identify with Nicodemus. If so, seek out the truth. Stay humble in your pursuit of God and believe and you'll be saved. Amen? I'm going to lead us in a prayer. We have to pray a prayer of salvation, especially after this message, right? Pray with me. Maybe you've prayed it several times with me so far, but especially if you don't have this nailed down in your own heart and today's your day. Begins the process of us knowing Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Let's pray together, saying, Dear God, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and my Savior. Walk with me each day of my life. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's sing this song together.
Age to age you stay constant. see you face to face, and nothing then will separate. I believe, I believe. I'll join with every tribe and tongue and bow before the Lamb of God, singing holy, holy.
That's my prayer for each person here this morning. That we can have that hope and that belief just as we've sung about. It's all in your word. God's love the world. And whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Father, go with your church today. Let us be the church, whether it's at our meals, our gatherings, at work, at school. Let the presence of God be with us. Let our beliefs shine through, even if we don't speak a word, let our beliefs shine through. A witness to who you are and give you glory. We give you the thanks. To do something. Maybe you know a Nicodemus in your own life. Somebody that's maybe on the edge or seeking or pursuing. Maybe somebody just needs this message this morning. So the live stream, you can get it off of YouTube there. You can like us in the process, that YouTube. You can share with them. The edited version will be up later on this afternoon if you want to do that one. But share it with them. Pray. To see God, hey God, is there somebody I'm supposed to share this with? And share it with them. And see what God can do, amen? Amen. Hey, God bless you. See you this week.